You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Well, this morning we have a unique privilege. One of the partnerships that Galena Bible Church has, we partner with things like Young Life and Child Evangelism Fellowship and Send North. And another partnership that we have is with a group of churches that we just we call Plant Alaska. And it's a group of churches around the state. We're the only rural church, unless you would call Juneau rural. I guess you have to fly there. That counts maybe, right? I don't know. But anyways, it's church planting churches that have a desire to see the gospel spread across our state, and churches started in communities that don't have gospel-centered churches. And so through that partnership, we came into fellowship with a church down in Washington that had a young man who was on staff there and has been in the process of training to enter into church planting ministry in the far north, what's known as the Circumpolar North. Which contains some of the most unreached people groups in the world. And so Stuart got connected with me, I guess, probably what, back this summer. And his question was, when is the coldest and darkest and hardest time to be in Alaska? And I said, you need to be here for February. And so he came and has been with us for 7 weeks. So if you've seen him around, that's the story behind it. And but he's also going to be leaving us this week and heading back as he begins the process of training with New Tribes Mission, which primarily does ministry in, like, they're like one of their main places is Papua New Guinea, but they do ministry all over the world and that kind of thing. And so they're beginning to look at what does it look like to engage the far north. And it's been a pleasure to get to work with Stuart over these 7 weeks. Stuart's been helping me basically as a research assistant and the preaching process, and then just engaging in life and ministry as well. So let me pray for Stuart one more time, and then we'll hand it over to him. God, thanks so much for Stuart. Thanks for his heart for you and his heart for your word and his heart for ministry. I pray that you would empower him with boldness to lift up Jesus. And God, that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. We love you in his name that we pray. Amen.
So yeah, I've kind of been around a lot of people I've gotten to know, and maybe some of you I haven't really. So yeah, I didn't really expect to get to preach, but it is definitely an honor to do so. Preaching is really a peculiar thing for me. Some people love it. Some people, this is their absolute dread of existence, like having to stand in front of others. For me, that's not much of an issue. But it's peculiar because when I play sports, I never get like nervous or get like the shakes or anything. And even when I speak in front of people, I never really get that. But the thing that's interesting about it is I know that this is something that carries on further than now. Like, it carries on further than this week, that this potentially can impact the rest of the future of, like, humankind. And so it's just a interesting love-hate relationship, I guess, I kind of have with it. And I just want to say that I do it for the sake of God. I wouldn't, like, I don't know, willy-nilly just come up here. I do, like, realize that there is a lot of things that fall upon me and Chris or whoever else preaches up here. Like, there is a specific sort of judgment that comes with it. And so, as I get started, I'd like to ask that you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. So we're continuing on where we left off last week, and there's going to be like a little dovetailing of what Chris preached on last week and how I'll be continuing on with that. So Chris preached really hard on the concept and the reality of what hell actually is and where it is and what it is and all that. But in doing that, not that he left out a certain part, but he didn't put it as much emphasis on it, was that of Mark chapter 8, verse 33. So Jesus turning and seeing his disciples rebuked Peter, who just said that this person, Jesus, was the Christ, like the Messiah that they've been waiting for. He turns around and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." Like, could you actually imagine that? Like, if someone, like, if you thought, hey, you know, I'm gonna, you know, I'd rather, and this is just an example, but, you know, I'm gonna go on, like, I don't know, a snow machine trip rather than going to church. And someone says, yeah, right, get behind me, Satan, are you serious? Like, no, you should be here. Like, you'd kind of be in shock, like, did you actually just say that to me? Like, but it's, what? And so the funny part about it is we usually, like, yeah, Peter is like the guy who always says something ridiculous and he's the one who gets all the, like, repercussion for it. But actually, to look at this correctly with the given context, Jesus, right, or Chris, I almost said Chris. Peter, right before it, says that Jesus is the Christ, being the spokesman for the disciples. And in verse 33, Jesus looks at the disciples and then says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." They're all thinking this. He's saying this to everybody because Peter's the spokesman. No one disagreed with Peter. And so, moving on into what we'll mainly be speaking on is verse 34 through the end of the chapter. And so I'll go ahead and read all of it. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man get in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." And so, just in the same fashion that Chris did last week, I want to ask you guys a couple of questions. One would be, if you knew at the end of this life there was no heaven or hell, we just, like, vanished, like there just was no guarantee or concept of it, but God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit were still living and active in the world, would they still be worthy of worship? Or would you still personally revere them highly? Would you still worship Yahweh even if there was no plan of redemption for you? Like, even if you were going to hell, would that be something that, is he still worthy of it? Is he still worthy of worship with or without rewards? Simply put, is his glory enough to be given all obedience and devotion toward? I mean, is it? Yes or no? These are just things to ponder on as we continue on. So, like I said, Peter gets rebuked by Jesus. And when Jesus turns to him, he says, "Get behind me," but speaking to all of them. So what are some things that maybe in our certain day and age would be kind of get behind me, Satan moments? Some concepts that Chris and I came up with were the concept of stewardship and money. And stewardship being like your responsibility, like God's allotted me to get this much money. He's given me this job. He's given me this grant, you know, down the line. Is it for our consumption or is it for a greater use? Is it for buying as many Twix bars as you can? Or is it for, you know, possibly getting as much money as you can and giving it all away? Another one is the complete useful Christian is the married Christian. I myself am single, so this is a hobby horse that I will not get on, but I'll insert it there. There is a lot more use than we think of the single person, that we think of even a high schooler. There is much use that can come from them. Love being about feeling as opposed to about true welfare. Like, ah, yeah, but I know I need to tell them this. Like, I know that they need to hear what is destroying their life, but they might yell at me, or I might, like, hurt their feelings, or, you know, whatever. We all know, we all are thinking right now of that circumstance. And then lastly, theological credentials and denominational tribal warfare. Like, there's no way I would. The guy's Pentecostal. Like, I can't talk with him. I don't even know if he's saved. Or, like, you know, he's a covenant theologian. Like, not quite sure. We're getting more caught up in the details than in actually realizing that we are brothers and sisters. And so, those are just one of the get behind me, Satan. Like, that's not the point. The point is, it's about Christ. It's for his sake. That's the point. So moving on into verse 34, which is like not dovetailing what Chris said, but going into the section this morning. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is like the hinge of the book. And I now realize Chris gave it to me because he probably didn't want to preach it. But this is it. Like, before, everything prior to this builds up to this point, and after these couple of sentences, it flips, and now Christ is going to get crucified because he reveals the secret, which is what Chris preached last week. Like, the sufferings of Christ are now coming after this. So this is like the climax. You see in the movies, like, the action scene, and like the guy's about to fall off the cliff or his car's about to explode. Like, this is it. That's the point. And so I'm going to break it down into a couple of like little sections, because to go over it so flippantly would, one, not be a good steward of the Bible, but also there's too much meat in here for it. So if anyone would come after me, just that phrase, if anyone would come after me, it's this come after me, like, oh yeah, you know, I follow Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's just a thing we kind of say, but doesn't have much meaning in it. Or like, Jesus loves me. Of course he does. Like, look at me. I don't wake up looking like this. Like, I'm doing great and people love me. Like, of course, why wouldn't he love me? But in all reality, it's as if we're playing dress up as opposed to suiting up for combat as soldiers. Like, that's really, like, come after me is gearing up. Like, you don't hop on your snow machine with just blue jeans on and like no hat. Like, we all know that. I kind of found that out somewhat the hard way, but we all know it. It's like your sergeant saying, like, hey, put on all this cool gear, like, make sure you got your ammo hanging off of you and put a gun on your shoulder just so you can look cool and take a bunch of selfies while war is going on in the background. Like, that's just, that wouldn't happen. In reality, the gear is on so that not only can you finish the job, but that you can protect and save others while doing it. Follow me, or come after me, is so much more. So taking up his cross, like, that's kind of a weird way to say it, like taking up his cross, because at this point, no one really knows what the cross of Christ is. Because remember, this is the hinge point. We have hindsight. Like, you don't even have to be a Christian to know what that means. It's just an understanding. They didn't have it. And so what does it mean to deny himself and take up his cross? That we could save our lives by only giving them up is not an immediately compelling thing. Like, these are all things we've heard. Like, yeah, if you save your life now, you'll lose it later. Like, yep. I'm trying to get past, like, all these things that we already know and have heard. We might give away something we could afford to do without in gesture of enlightened self-interest. And yet, giving up ourselves in pursuit of God's will is quite the spiritual stretch for materialistic people. I mean, it really is. Like, oh yeah, I can give up coffee. Like, no problem. Christ doesn't, like, demand that you give up coffee so that his gospel can be progressed. Like, it is more than just material. It's like, what's deep down? Like, what is attached to coffee? Like, I have to have it in my morning or my day is ruined. So if you don't have Christ in your morning too, like, your day's still ruined? Like, when he says take up your cross, like, your life is forfeit no matter what. Your life has always been forfeit. In the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. Like, you're going to die. We all know this. Like, that's, you got one guarantee in life: death. So that's not what he's saying, like, to die physically. It's not a question of will I lose it. It's a question of what will I lose it for? Am I going to do this so, you know, I can have a nice, happy life, have a sweet family, we're all Olympic athletes, like, that's my goal in life? Is it? I mean, I can imagine that there are several other things. I heard that some people want to be pilots. Some people want to join the military. Some people, you know, this, that, and the other thing. These are good goals to strive for, but they are not what you should die for. What I'm not saying is to make a radical decision from, like, an emotional response. I'm not saying that, like, if you're not dying for something, like, let me give you something to die for. And then, you know, you... Like a camp high. Like, I should definitely die in the next week. You can't even remember anything I said. Or listen to me because I'm the preacher. Honestly, like, you shouldn't be listening to me. You should be listening to what this has to say. However, I'm not opposed to radical decisions. I think that more people should be giving up more in their physical and spiritual lives, so that people can have the opportunity to hear this. But what I am saying is that you should not be restricted by your own narrow-heartedness. And so, real quick, I'd like you guys to turn to 2 Corinthians, which is further into the New Testament. It's after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. And we'll start at the top of the chapter. So this is written by the Apostle Paul, who, if you think anybody has given anything, this guy has given a lot. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. "For together with him we appeal to you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the time and the day of salvation. We put no obstacles in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and by the power of God, and with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your very own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also." If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Hope that that helps draw a better picture to it. This isn't about us anymore. In fact, it never was, but hopefully you've come to the realization that it was never about you. We have never seen the agonizing death of a man on the cross. Immediately when a man was nailed onto a cross, he lost all his rights. And if you choose to be nailed to a cross, you'll lose every single one of yours as well. This is something they understood, and yet we don't. This is where hindsight doesn't help us. Jesus says only after the denial of self and taking up his own afflictions and sufferings and costs, then can one choose to follow him. However, the challenge is to be nailed to it. Anybody can walk up to a cross. Many did in his day, and they scoffed and mocked him, and yet like chanted in victory that they had finally like crucified this, you know, cancer to the Jewish faith. The challenge is to be nailed to it. All who surrounded Jesus and his crucifixion were not weeping as like the movies portray. I don't know if you've seen The Passion or the movie Risen. There's like all this wailing and like crying and just a very sorrowful scene. That wasn't there. That's not what the prophecies ever talk about. There's like a parade that's happening. There's great victory for these people as it's happening. So do not expect this to be like an uncommon kind of occurrence. Like, don't really expect this to be like, oh, well, you know, I don't really expect to be having sleepless nights or having vicious things said to me. One of the things that Paul said is treated as imposters and yet true. Like, treated as a fake, treated as someone who is not who they are, but and yet still knowing that they're true. So yeah, don't expect these uncommon occurrences. The only thing known certain about a man who carries a cross is that you can guarantee he's not coming back. And so my question is to you, how many times have you looked back and continued to press forward? And how many times have you looked back from the way in which God has directed you and actually went back? And I think that will show you where your desires are. That will show you where your heart actually was. So follow me, the third part of this phrase. Follow me where and how. We often hear the phrase, what would Jesus do, or WWJD. That kind of works, except that's only a small portion of it. God, Jesus, and like the Holy Spirit are said, their characteristic is described in a way of like an eternal aspect, like then, now, and in the future. So it could be better said, what has Jesus done in this very moment? Like, what has he already done for me that got me to this point? What would he do, like the WWJD, what would he do right now? But then further on looking, if I do this, like if I do exactly what Christ probably would have done, what is going to come of it in the future? Is ridicule going to come? Or is blessing going to come? Or is this person's faith actually going to be fulfilled and like they were going to see a resurrection in their life because of his blood? Do we gaze in our own lives from this perspective, or are we just so stuck in like the right now that we don't look back to where we've been and where he's pulled us out of, and we don't look forward into where he's taking us? Shouldn't we gaze on our circumstances and situations through an eternal perspective of past, present, and future? This is how you see the works of God. Like, this is how you can see the signature of God throughout all of your days. And this is how you get to know where to follow him toward. Like, if you say, follow me, and then don't move, like, is someone actually following you? This isn't like rocket science, as I heard. It's like, this isn't like the hardest, craziest thing you've ever done. This is simple. If you don't move, no one can follow you. So to realize that all things are connected by him and are not detached cases is where we need to be. Simply put, we are intentional with our time here and now, but we're doing just as much looking forward. And also, we're not looking for ways just to fill up our time. Like, I thought it was really funny when when she was explaining how to, or where Blessed Assurance was written. Like, I just scrolled through Facebook today, and she just writ a, you know, hymn that's been sung for 100 years now. Like, are we looking to fill up our time, or are we looking to pour out our time? So there's a phrase that I've heard somewhat around, and it's a phrase called like wanderlust, like just always wanting to travel, go see Machu Picchu in South America, like to go see the Great Wall of China, to go climb whatever mountain, wherever. Like there's just this thing, oh, I just have to travel and see the world and all its rawness. And the reason that this phrase is popular, and if you haven't heard it, I would look it up because it's got a huge following, is we'll go anywhere and follow anything except the one thing that we know we should. The one place he's walking, we'll go on any other path except that one. Evidently, this wanderlust is actually a thing that I would say is squanderlust. Like we're looking to just toss it all away, even though we know the exact path we should go. And so opportunities that I think are squandered, I would say hanging out with the Gila students. Your time living here. Honestly, I've loved every second I've been here. The relationships here that I've gotten to meet with people has been fantastic. Even at basketball, I've come to a couple of the open gyms. I can't play basketball. I just like wander around on the court and like dribble and like huck the ball at the backboard and let some other high schooler shoot a three like it was nothing. And then I'm just thinking like, awesome, great. So what I'm trying to get at is we're too worried about moving on and forget that we're also here as well. I know that Gila students, you're here for a short time, and I know that a lot of people are teachers and school staff, and they come in for a couple of years and move out for the rest, and there's just a rate that just keeps going, and like some people want to get fully invested, some people don't. What I would say is just focus when you're here in order to know where God is going to take you there. That is why Jesus makes these claims in the present tense. This is not, one day I'll ask you to follow me. This is, I'm asking you now. There's internal impact far greater than you could ever imagine if you do it now. So like I said at the beginning, would you worship God even though there was no heaven or hell, just based on his glory? So would you consider doing all of this just because Christ is worthy of such denial and sacrifice and glory to be given to him? It does not say to do it in order to save yourself. It says for the sake of the one who should do it. So moving on, for whoever would save, in verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. It's not saying, hey, lose your life now so you can save it. It's lose your life now for me, and then you'll have it saved. It's you're not a part of your life. It's a weird statement to say, but this, it's not about you. You are not your own any longer. You never were. So, like, the example that Chris and I kind of came up with was when I first got here, I spent a couple of nights at the Hornfisher's house, and I was telling Dominic and Andre, like, oh, I want to see the Northern Lights so bad, so bad. And, like, yeah, it's 20 below outside, and at that point, I thought 20 below was, like, the worst thing ever until 50 below came, and I was like, I can't feel my brain. Like, and so one of those nights, Dominic woke me up. It's like 1 a.m, he wakes me up, he's like, the lights are out, like, come on, come on. And so, you know, I'm like, oh, well, I gotta put on like my long johns that fit over my long johns, like my snow, like taking forever. And he's like, they will disappear any moment, like hurry up. And so then I, you know, threw on a shirt and a hat. Or no, I didn't even have a hat. I had my gloves on. So we ran out there, and just seeing it, I can't feel my ears, I can't feel my face, but just seeing it was like worth it. Like, it was awe-inspiring. And since then, I've always wanted to see the Northern Lights again and have just missed them. I like check the radar every night, like, ah, there's an awesome chance they'll be out. Except it's snowing. Like, darn it. So how much more should God be sacrificed for? Like, how much more are you willing to give up than seeing radiation in the atmosphere, like whoop-de-doo. It's really cool, but it does nothing for you. So, for his glory, like that's why you should give it. So what is for the gospel's sake? Because it says for my sake and the gospel's, we tend to like make those synonymous terms, and in many cases they are, but not fully. The cross is for the martyrs, those who have given it all, and those whose very existence and life and ministry is sorrowful for the world to see. When nothing can make you take another step, no amount of pleasure, fun, quiet, like quietness, money, or whatever you have, it's the qualifying factor for the works of the saints, the very essence in which that gives encouragement to deny oneself and the joy of carrying one's own utensil of death to wherever they are directed. That sounds pretty hardcore, but the gospel is twofold. It's a loaner of love. Like when you, the person at Gila, my roommate, I cannot stand. I just like cannot do it. The gentle granter of grace. Like really, it's gentle. Grace is gentle at times. The firm foundation. Like there is nothing I know. I'm treated as an imposter. They say my foundation is not true, and yet I know it is true. Our hope for holiness, like one day we will be pure again. And our patient persistence is a phrase I really love. Like, you are patiently persistent. The denying of oneself and taking up the cross is the very example given by Christ. This was not known to the crowd in which Jesus spoke. Again, like I said, the cross was not fully known. So remember, Jesus had to die at the Garden of Gethsemane before he could die at Golgotha, which is where he was crucified. He asked God our Father, like, hey, take this cup from me. I know what's in the cup. It's your pure wrath against sin, which we are all infected with. Like, take this away from me. But then he comes to this realization, and God said, no. What do you mean, no? I'm God. Like, you can't say no to me, but he did. This is for you, Father, that they may live for my sake and for the gospel's sake. We're talking about more than salvation, for it too is past, present, and future. You can be saved, continually to be saved, and need more reason to be saved. So the questions that Jesus asked were, take this cup from me. And then when he got crucified, it's, why have you forsaken me? The God who had all connection with God, a pure relationship, then was left and abandoned. Like, where did you go? I've had the greatest connection with you ever, and now you're gone. You've left me, nailed to a tree. And then the answers were, when he asked, take this cup from me, he then said, okay, it's your will be done. And then after he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, it's finished. The denying of himself, the taking up of his cross was enough. So moving into 36 and 37, it's two phrases that pretty much say the same thing. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? So I could get God caught up in saying, like, well, you know, if you deny everything, then you'll be granted everything. And then trying to like find the dividing lines between what is everything and what is not everything. What I really think he's trying to say is that there is nothing more precious than the human soul. Like, there's not. You're like, well, yeah, yes, we know. We know that's true. But really, just think about it. There's nothing more precious or more valuable than the human soul. Nothing on earth could be bought. Like, no, nothing on earth can buy a human soul, nor can anything exchange for it. There's no trades except for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I would honestly say this will help you identify how much you value the human soul. When was the last time you shared the gospel with anybody? Like, honestly, like, when was the last time you verbally said it? Actions and relationships help. No one's getting saved by that. It is the verbal words of it. And we all know of the lost people. I'm sure you're thinking of it right now. Like, picture just one of them, a lost friend, a lost relative, or whatever. Just picture one of them standing before the judgment seat of God, being accused and being rightfully judged for it, getting sent straight to hell, for there's no excuse that we can give without Jesus' blood. And then him or her saying, yeah, like, I know I'm guilty. And as you watch the court case, would they be able to turn and say, yeah, but they never told me. I'm without excuse, but they never told me, and they had every single opportunity to do so. That's what it means to bear the cross and deny yourself. To know that you put it all on the line and nothing, there's no finger that can be pointed at you. For the shedding of Jesus' blood, for his sake and the gospel's sake, we have been given all things. But now, even now, that's still not enough for us, for our materialism. There isn't enough joy in the house of God that we need more entertainment. We need to fill up our time. We need to fill up our time. And because of that, we've lost the value of the human soul. We really have. The local body's significance is found in the worthiness of Christ, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, as Philippians 2 would say. How quickly we forget what was even preached last week. Like, do you remember the tenseness of last week when Chris spoke on hell? Do you remember what was preached the week before or the week before? We were talking about having ears to hear what the gospel and what Jesus has been saying, but the disciples have been neglecting it and they can't even see it. And it's happening right before them. What was given to us was not for our comfort, but what was given to us is so that we can give life to others. The Great Commission, I'm telling you, think about this. The Great Commission, let every nation on earth speak and believe and make disciples of disciples and disciples. That can be accomplished in our generation. We have more money, more followers. It can be done. Like, the one command that we're given when Jesus left, it can finally be accomplished. We can mobilize. And then in Mark 13, 9 and 10 is the next time that this phrase is spoken of for the gospel's sake and for my sake. So Mark 13, you don't have to turn there, but Mark 13, 9 and 10, but be on your guard, he's talking to the disciples, but be on your guard, for they will deliver over you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations, for my sake and the gospel's sake. Let us value them as he valued us. From Alaskans, from people who live in Galena, to a statistic that I'm sure you're not aware of, 867 people die hourly in China. That means by the time I start, by the time I ended, almost 1,000 people in China just died without the gospel. It can be changed. It really can. We can change it. But we just have to value the soul as God values the soul. In verse 39, and I want to leave you guys with this, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, for my sake and the gospel's sake, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man, who's Jesus, also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and of his holy angels. And yeah, we all kind of get caught up in the practice of doctrine. Whoa, when does Jesus come? Is it like before or after the tribulation? Is it in the tribulation? I don't even know what the tribulation is. Like, where's the rapture? I don't know what the rapture is. Like, that's not the point. He does return. He has to return. Otherwise, none of this means anything. The point is, you need to realize he can be ashamed of you. Christ can show up and fully give life back to this earth, and he can show up, come out of heaven, and look you dead in the eyes, and shake his head and go, my sacrifice was completely wasted. It wasn't meaningless. You were definitely still saved. It's not based on the works. But man, you wasted all my blood. You just let it all go out. And I hope this is convicting, but I really don't. I would rather have more change than conviction, because conviction will go away. It's that camp high I was talking about. Potentially, conviction can just drift away as if it were nothing. All your actions will be clearly seen, and more importantly, all your motives will be clearly seen. And even worst of all, everything that you didn't do will be seen as well. When he returns, he might be ashamed. And when you get into eternity, I want you to just think about this last part. When you get into eternity, you will wish you would have sacrificed more, you would have prayed more, you would have loved more people, you would have sweated more, you would have grieved more, and you would have wept more. Because then you'll realize how much worth that human soul actually has, and that the denial of yourself and of your own body would have been well worth it. And in 1 John 2:28, it's just more to this point. And now, little children, abide in him who is Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him and being ashamed at his appearing. Not only is this a reality, but I think it's the majority of the American church. Something has got to change in us if we ever hope to see the gospel spread among Alaskans and among those who don't even have a single word for the word Yahweh. Which doesn't exist. After all, you are the greatest example of your theology. So I have one question to end this on. So what's your budget? You guys know what budget is. Like, at least if you're paying for everything in the summer so that it can last throughout the winter, you know what budget is. And not like, how much are you willing to pay? Like, how much are you willing to give up? How much are you willing to give toward this? That's what it is. How much are you willing to give toward his sake and the gospel's sake? And lastly, we will hardly get our feet out of time and eternity and gaze upon eternity before we bow our heads in shame and humiliation and say, my God, look at all the riches that were in Christ, and I came to the judgment seat almost as a beggar. And so I just want to leave you guys with this last prayer in him. Master, forgive and inspire us anew. Banish our worldliness. Help us to ever live with eternity's values in view. Pray this in for his sake and for the gospel's sake. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.